Good morning, 17. I hope this video finds you doing well. I just want to start off this morning by reminding you of a couple of things. Number one, if you have need of anything, if there's anything we can do for you, any way that we can be praying for you, whether you would call 17 Church your home, or whether you've come across this video by way of our website or our Facebook page, someone has shared it with you. Just want to let you know that we are here to help and to serve you in any way that we can. So if you have a need, if there's something you need picked up or dropped off, or something we can do for you, a certain way we can be praying for you, please do not hesitate to ask. You can email me at charlie@17church.org, and you could send us a message here on Facebook as well. We want to help, and we want to serve. We want to be an example of the love of Christ in action, in not only word but also in deed. And so, if there's something that you need, something we can do for you to meet a practical need, please, even if you've never been to 17, I want to remind again ONU students who've gone back home who'd call 17 Church home while you're here. We want to love and serve you as well. We want to help you in any way that we can. So please keep in touch and tell us how we can be praying for your families. Tell us how we can best serve you and to teach and equip you while you're back at home. Again, some of you may not have churches back home. Some of you may have come to 17 Church, and that's the first church home you've ever had, the first church family you've experienced. If we can be of assistance to you, helping you find and get plugged into a local church, wherever it is that you call home, now let us help. For those of you who are seniors and will be graduating, we want to help you in any way that we can as well. If we can help you in the job search or just anything as regards transitioning from college life into the next season of your life, let us know. We want to be there for you. So, a couple other things. We want to encourage you to check out the Facebook page. There will be daily devotionals posted, at least for the coming weeks and going forward, as we figure out how to best serve the church and our community digitally while we're unable to gather. And so, we want to encourage you that if you come across one of those devotionals that is encouraging to you, or as you're listening to it, you think, man, I've got a friend or a family member that we really think would be encouraged by this or needs to hear this. We want to encourage you to share that with anybody that you feel fit, feel like it would be a fit for, and invite others to come to the page and check it out. I do want to encourage us as a church to exercise wisdom as it regards going out and our contact with one another. We want you to really be cautious as it regards interacting with people. If you may be, again, and there's so much misinformation about the coronavirus, and so many different things are being posted. And I would say, as a church, let's err on the side of caution. Let's use wisdom so as not to put other people into danger. But I would say that let's be creative, and let's not just shrink back and hide and cloister ourselves off, but let's serve our families, our friends and our coworkers, our community. Let's serve them well, but let's exercise wisdom while we do that, so as to not put someone in danger, all in the name of trusting the Lord. I believe that we can trust the Lord and at the same time exercise wisdom. That's a tough tension sometimes. I appreciate that. And I say we wrestle through that together. And so if you have ideas how we can serve our community, let us know. I would be all ears. I want to hear how we can continue to serve and be an example of the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus in very tangible ways in a time like this. I also want to encourage you, church, to anything that you're posting on social media, those types of things, if it regards the coronavirus, I would really encourage you to check, to double check, to do your research. And I think this is probably a good exercise, not just regarding the coronavirus, but just in general. Check your news sources. There is oftentimes things get shared as truth when it's really a satire site. Not only is that embarrassing, but it's also harmful and hurtful. If if it causes misinformation to spread and puts people into danger or causes panic. And we just don't want to do that. We want to really do our due diligence as it comes to checking sources, checking websites, checking the place we're getting things, making sure that they're reliable, making sure that these things are factually true before we share them. Now, having said all that, we're in a situation that's changing rapidly and quickly. So there's a lot of things that we may share that we believe to be true that may turn out to not be true. And those things are understandable. Mistakes happen. But let's make sure that we're doing all that we can on the front end. I think these things are equally valid points to be made when it regards whether it's something we're sharing politically, especially in a very politically charged environment right now. We should be careful that what we share is true. No, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you sit on. We should check to make sure that what we're sharing is factually true and isn't just something that's meant to scare or to rile up a base. We don't want to do those things, right? We want to be level-headed as it regards those things. And especially as it regards our faith, the scriptures, let's just make sure that what we're sharing is true. I say this all the time at the church, that when we're gathered together and I'm teaching or someone else is teaching, we talk about in the book of Acts that as Luke is writing in Acts, he says that the Bereans were of more noble character because they went home and they diligently searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So I want to encourage you to do that, whether you're part of the 1-7 church family or whether you're just listening in or whether someone's invited you to watch one of these messages or our devotionals, is to go back to the scripture and to search these things, to study them for yourselves. We want to encourage you to do those things, to make sure that what we're saying is true. That's true of whether it's something that 1-7 Church is teaching or another church somewhere else. Ultimately, we're going to be responsible for how we respond to the truth and how we respond to what to the scriptures that God has given us. So it ultimately relies on us to be responsible, not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers and to put those things into practice. So I want to encourage you to study the scriptures for yourself so that you can be a student who can rightly divide, is what the Bible says, the word of truth, so that we can apply the teachings of the scripture properly in our lives and not use them to hurt others or not use them as a way to prove that we're right while someone else is wrong about some certain doctrinal issue. I want to encourage you that the scriptures are given to us so that we might live a godly life, that we might grow in holiness, that we might grow in our character and become more like Christ in our knowledge and our understanding of who Jesus is. This is why the scriptures were given to us. And I would hope that I'm assuming that we have some more downtime. And I would say, don't fill that downtime with just Netflix or whatever it is that you're watching. More podcasts or all the things that I'm finding more time to do as well. But let's not do that at the expense of scripture. Let's get in and let's study. In the coming days and weeks, what I'd like to do too is to have some recommendations from not just myself, but some other people, some of our leaders at 1-7 Church. I'm going to ask them to weigh in and to give us some suggestions. Hey, here's a great podcast I'm listening to. Some of them might be hey, here's just something I'm listening to that's encouraging. This one here is a more of a deep dive on the scripture or leadership or whatever it might be. And I'm going to ask some folks to give some input on that. They'll be sharing those with you. And also books that have helped shape the leadership's thinking and our view of the world to give us a better biblical worldview as it regards how do we bring the gospel to bear in our culture, in our lives, in our families, and the things that have helped shape our thinking about how we view current events or whatever it might be through the lens of the scripture. And so hopefully those things will be helpful. Hopefully we'll set up a new rhythm in our life, you know, that over these days of social distancing and quarantine, where life is at a different pace, like it or not, we want to maybe set up some new rhythms in our life that are healthier, sometimes for prayer, sometimes for just thinking about the word and studying the scripture and getting into some reading and listening. Some of you, I know that I kind of poked fun at these guys for a long time for telling me about this, but there's an app called Hoopla, and if you have access to the Bourbonnais Library, I know for the Bourbonnais for sure, you can rent books check out books rather, through the Bourbonnais Library and listen to them, the audiobooks on Hoopla. really a great thing. And I want to encourage you to find ways to come out the other side of this season more mature believer, a believer who's got a more consistent prayer life. I think something that we'll all emerge out of this season with is a greater desire, a greater affection, a greater hunger, a greater appreciation, maybe is the best word, of our gathering times, of being able to get together face to face and to pray with one another. And I hope that we see the benefit of those things. You know, the old saying that absence makes the heart grow fonder, that it's those things that have been taken from us for a season, that when we revisit those things, they're so much more meaningful. So again, just some cautions and some encouragements. I hope that you'll jump on at least a couple of those things and help these things shape your thinking as we view this season that our country is in and our church is in. And hopefully we come out of the side with a better ecclesiology, a better saying of what the church is and who she should be in our world. And so, having said all that, I'm excited to jump in this morning in Luke 22. We are going to be talking today about finishing up this prophecy, really, you know, when Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper and he tells Peter he's going to deny him. We're going to see that unfold this morning. So let's just take a minute and pray before we jump into the Word. Father, I'm thankful for this day that we have together. And God, it's interesting that our church, 1-7 Church, I'm sure that we are watching this Sunday morning service at different times throughout the day. Some of them may not even be watching it on Sunday. It might be Monday or Tuesday or later in the week. And so it's just interesting, God, that our Sunday morning gathering is now scattered and can be listened to in the car, can be watched as we're getting ready for bed or first thing in the morning. God, it's just it's another reminder to me that your church is bigger than the walls that we gather in weekly, that your church is bigger and broader than we can imagine, and that you have sent us into every nook and cranny in our city. And not only that, but into our world. And Lord, I pray that if there be any encouragement in the message this morning, that it would get shared, that it would have an impact, that it would, God, that it would accomplish that for which you've sent it out this morning. Lord, I'm just thankful that I'm reminded of your universal church, the church, brothers and sisters around the world who are gathering in secret, who meet at different times in different places. And God, I'm thankful that there's nothing sacred about the time and the place that we meet other than we meet with you there as your church. And wherever two or three are gathered, there you are. And so, God, I'm thankful that in our family, when we're talking about you, it's a sacred space. And that when we FaceTime with friends and talk about you, it's a sacred space. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, whenever and wherever our church is watching this, that God, you would draw near to them, and this would indeed be sacred space, that we would recognize that we are on holy ground because you're present here with us. Lord, I pray that as we look into Luke today, God, that you would teach us about who you are and who we are, and teach us how we should live in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. We're going to jump in. So Jesus, when we last looked at Luke 22, is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night of his arrest, and he's praying, and he challenges the disciples and asks them, encourages them, would you pray with me? And we know that from the other Gospels that Jesus does this three times, asks them to pray, and because of their sorrow, because they've kind of given up, like we talked about last time, because they've kind of given up, they're asleep, they're just exhausted, they're depressed, and Jesus is praying, agonizing in prayer, because he's about to endure the weight of my sin and your sin. He's going to endure the wrath of God for that. And he's asking them to pray with him and says to them at the end of the text we looked at last couple days ago at our last teaching, he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then we pick up and it says this, while he's still speaking. I want you to imagine what that moment's like. So Jesus has asked the disciples to stay awake with him and to pray that they may not enter into temptation. He's told them that they're going to fail him, they're going to betray him, they're going to deny him, they're going to be scattered. And he says, would you stay up and pray that you don't fall into temptation? And the third time he comes to wake them up, he says, why are you sleeping? And we talked a little bit last time about where are we sleeping? Where is there brokenness and hurt in our world when we're asleep? And I think it's a good question. Why are we sleeping, church? Why are we sleeping on the brokenness and the hurt that's in our family, in the lives of our friends, in our church, in our community, in our world? Why are we asleep? And Jesus asked them, why are you sleeping? And while he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Can you imagine the sting in those words? Can you imagine how hard it was for Jesus, who had invested in Judas for 3.5 years and understood and knew that he was the devil, but to be betrayed by a friend that you've invited in, and some of you have experienced that, a friend that you've invited into your life and shared life with, shared meals with, shared intimate details of your life with, and have sacrificed and have given up your time, your talent, your resources to invest in this person, and to have them betray you, to have them sell you out, stab you in the back. How hurtful that is. And this is what Jesus is experiencing. But he says, would you betray me with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? So they still don't get it. These disciples who Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. They want to attack. And remember how they misunderstood the thing that Jesus said at the Last Supper when he said, if you have two cloaks, sell one and buy some swords. And they said, we have two. And he says, guys, it's enough. It's enough. He was just trying to explain to them how times were going to change them, how difficult they were going to be. And they get up and he said, should we strike with a sword? And then one of them, being Peter, the servant struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So this is it. This is the beginning of the arrest and the trial, the beating and the crucifixion of a Savior. And so Jesus is in the garden and he tells his disciples to pray and they don't. And he asks them, why are you sleeping? And while they're sleeping, while they're awoken and things are still hazy and foggy, here comes Judas. And Judas, remember we read last time that Jesus went out to the place that was his custom, it was familiar, so Judas knew exactly where to find him. So he leads those who are coming to arrest him, the religious leaders of the day, those who had the spiritual best interest in heart, were supposed to, of the people of Israel. They come to arrest the Savior of the world, and they come and they approach Jesus, and Jesus says, what? Are you coming to arrest me like I'm a robber, like I'm a criminal? Like you saw me every day in the temple, I was teaching every day. Why didn't you arrest me there? And the answer is, of course, because they were afraid of the people. They were cowards, and they didn't want to. They do all this under the cloak of night, and they do this because they don't want to create an uprising, because Jesus had favor among the people. Jesus says to them, I mean, it's your hour. Jesus, time and time and time again in the gospel, had said, it's not the hour for me to be crowned king. It's not the hour for, it's, my time is not yet come. And now we see this fateful hour has come. This hour of darkness, this hour of brokenness, this hour where it seems as if sin and darkness will prevail. Jesus is arrested. The disciples lop off the ear of a guy. Peter jumps up, tries to attack, cuts off a guy's ear, and Jesus heals him. How that doesn't change everything, I'll never know, right? Like this is just in my mind part of the evidence that this is the sovereign plan of God, that this guy comes to arrest you, you get your ear cut off, this guy heals you, and then you and your buddies still go along with the arrest. They still arrest you. It's amazing to me that happens. But so here's where we're at. Jesus is arrested in the garden, betrayed by a friend, and the disciples are still not understanding that the kingdom isn't. This kingdom is just going to overthrow Rome, and it's not going to be this earthly power. It's going to be by submission to the will of the Father. It's going to be by a sacrifice of a life, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the sinful. They don't understand that this transition, that this transaction rather, is going to be made, that Jesus, the righteous, is going to die on my behalf. That has to happen. And so they're still fighting for a way for that not to happen. And so they come and they arrest him. When they seized him, it says in verse 54, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, Peter was following at a distance. And when they enkindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking directly at him, said, "This man was also with him." He denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." So now you have three different people who identified Peter as a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus is distancing himself because he has seen what's happened. He's seen Jesus be arrested and taken away. He doesn't know what's going to happen to Jesus, but now he knows it's his own neck on the line. And when people are going, "You're with him," Peter's like, no, I don't know him. "You're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." And then he says, "You're a Galilean." And Peter says, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Caught. Red-handed. Hand in the cookie jar. You know those old movies where there's a criminal coming out of a, he's broke into a place and he's coming out of this door in a back alley and all of a sudden, there's a spotlight on him and the criminal's like, whoo, and the music guy, bum, bum. And just for a little reaction, because I can do it because we're on video, it's like, dun, dun. Probably shouldn't have done that. But you know what I'm talking about, where they go, "We caught you red-handed," and you've got, the criminal's got this stuff. This is Peter. Like, hours earlier, Jesus says, "Peter." Peter says, I'll get arrested with you. I will be killed for you. None of this is going to happen. And I'm going to be there for you." And he says, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And the third time he's denying Jesus, the rooster crows, as the words are coming out of his mouth, "Man, I tell you, I do not know him." And you know it. What I love about Luke's orderly account here of the life of Jesus, not only that, but all the New Testament writers, they don't sanitize it. They don't clean it up. They don't try to make the disciples, the apostles, the saints, they don't try to make them look better than they were, which makes them totally identifiable, totally relatable to me. When I look at Peter, I go, "Man, I totally get that." I don't know if you've ever been there, but you know those things that you've promised God you're never going to do again? Or is it just me? I'm the only one that's ever done that. I'm the only one that's gotten so tired of failing in a certain area of my life or being caught by a habitual sin or having this tendency to continue this character gap that between what I say I believe and how I live in that gap. I'm the only one that's ever wrestled with that. I think you probably know what I'm talking about. I bet if we thought long enough, we could probably come up with some areas in our life where we failed and we continue to fail. And you know that moment, that thing that you promised you wouldn't do again, and then you do it. That thing you said you'd never say again, and you do it. And you're caught. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and we're just aware, and all of a sudden we're overwhelmed with the shame, and we recognize we've been caught again. And it may not be a spotlight on us, it may not be a siren, it may not be a camera going in and out on our face, but somewhere deep down in the recesses of our soul, we know that we've done that thing we promised we wouldn't do again. And our hearts break. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." Oh man, do I know that look. Never seen it. I've never physically looked into the eyes of Jesus. I've never had Jesus look across the courtyard at me after I've denied him for the third time, but I know what it's like to have God stare into my soul after I've let him down again, after I promised I wouldn't do that thing, or I promised I would do that thing, and I haven't done it. And that moment that I realized that, I've either lied to myself, that I've put too much confidence in myself and not trusted the power of God's Spirit in me to make me into the man that He wants me to be. And I've tried to do something in my own power, and I've tried to live the Christian life without Christ. And just think, if I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and just try harder, this time I won't fail. And then when I fail, I know what it's like to look across that courtyard, figuratively speaking, and to have God gaze into my soul. I think you do too, how lonely, how empty it feels. How many times have you promised God, that's it, it's the last drink, I'm not going to do that again, I might have a problem and I'm just going to stop? How many times have you promised God, this is the time I meet it, I'm not going to say that to my spouse anymore, I'm not going to talk like that to my kids anymore? How many times have you promised God that that's the last time I go to that website, it's the last time I do that, I'm going to put some block on my phone or on my website or on my laptop so I can't search those sites anymore? Only to find yourself there again, feeling the gaze of God deep inside your soul. It's hard. I just wonder how many of us have really large-scale failures in our life that we think we can't recover from. Scars that are deep from maybe years ago. Maybe it's times that we lied or cheated. Maybe it's things in our relationship. Maybe there's a broken relationship, or we've cheated on our spouse, or maybe there's things that have happened with our finances and we've cut corners and taken advantage of people. Maybe we've lied to those who are closest to us. Maybe we've stolen something. Maybe we've said something and we just feel like that we've gone too far. I just want to know you to know that as long as you're drawing breath, there's hope for forgiveness. There's hope for freedom from those things. I think what's important is we get so hung up on never failing. I think this idea of you and I being able to live a perfect life. Now, should we strive to grow in holiness? Absolutely. But if we think that this side of heaven, that we're going to do it perfectly, we're lying to ourselves. And we're setting ourselves up for failure and for shame and for guilt. And now, should we mourn when we fail? Absolutely. But I just want you to know that just like Peter, when we're caught like deers in the headlight, and we know that we've done that thing that we promised God we wouldn't do, what matters is what we do the moment after failure. What do you do in those moments, or those days, or those weeks, or those months, and for some of you, and I bet for at least one of you, years after failure? My guess is that there's somebody listening to this who's failed, who's let down God, who's sinned again in a way that they promised they weren't going to, and you've maybe done it years ago, and that's caused you some distance in your relationship with God for maybe years. So I want you to know that Peter denies Jesus. He sees Jesus look at him right in the eyes across the courtyard, and he remembered in that moment what Jesus had told him. Peter, you're going to fail me. You're weak. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And I've prayed for your faith that it wouldn't fail. But when you're restored, I want you to encourage the brothers. Remember that Jesus said during the Last Supper? Peter, I've prayed for your faith that your faith wouldn't fail. Peter's confidence in who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, although he doesn't have a full understanding of it just yet and what the mission is and what the kingdom looks like, he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus has prayed that Peter's faith would not fail him. But Peter's actions have failed him. So what's going to happen now that there's a distance between what Peter said he believed and what he's done? What's he going to do? In verse 62 it says, "And he went out and he wept bitterly." Some of you have wept bitterly over your brokenness, over your sin. Some of you have wept because you've gotten caught. Some of you have wept because of the cost that your actions have cost you. I had an old preacher a long, long time ago say that sin will always take you farther than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. And I'm going to guess that most of us have experienced that, if we're being honest. The effects of sin in our life have destroyed relationships, have broken our hearts, and have broken our lives in some respect. And I'm just wondering if there's someone who's listening today who isn't experiencing that distance from failure. Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. This is a description of repentance. Now, we know that we'll hear about Judas later in the Gospels, that he goes out and He's distraught over what he did, and he hangs himself. He doesn't repent. He doesn't seek forgiveness from the Lord. He doesn't seek to be restored. He's just broken that over the guilt of what he's done. But we have Peter who goes out and he weeps bitterly. He weeps because he's failed. He's denied Jesus, just like Jesus said he would. But he finds hope. And we can't get this from this verse, but we know as the gospel unfolds and as we look into the book of Acts that Peter's restored. That Peter is a new creation in Christ. And there was a moment there that he acted not like a Christian should. He denied Jesus, but goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's broken and he prays and he repents and he asks God to forgive him one more time. And he does. So what is it that you're doing that you think, what is it that you've done? What is that thing that you, Christian, have done in your past that you still have a hard time getting over the guilt and shame of it? What's that thing that when you think about it, that you're thinking about right now, that it still brings up shame in your life? And I just want to remind you in Romans, Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, which means what Jesus is about to suffer here in Luke, he's about to go and suffer the wrath of God for my sin and the consequence for my sin, the past, the present, and the future. That he is going to forgive the consequence or the He's going to take away the guilt of the sins that I've created, that I've committed in the past. He's going to set me to live free from those things in the present and from the penalty of that in the future. So what is it that you're hanging on to? What is it that is crippling your Christian walk? Some of you maybe haven't been to church in a long time because you feel like you've just failed too much or you've gone too far and that you're too far away. It's not true. Peter wept bitterly. He felt the same gaze that you feel as God looks into your soul. And that shame and that guilt that you're heaping upon yourself, if you'll confess that, if you'll get before the Lord and ask him to forgive you, and you'll weep bitterly before the Lord and say, God, I know that those things I promised, I failed you again, but would you have mercy on me? 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I hope that that's an encouragement to you. I hope that that's encouragement in the coming days that what matters is what we do the moment after failure. We will fail this week. We're going to say something we shouldn't say. The tongue is hard to control. That's what the book of James tells us. Look at Proverbs, how many times it tells us about how we should control our mouth and how we should watch what we say. We're going to say something we shouldn't say. We're going to fail this week. What are you going to do in the moment after failure? Are you going to let that stretch into a day after failure, a week after failure, where there's a separation between you and God now? Or are you going to make a short account of that? You're going to confess that and get rid of it right away. Some of you are going to think or watch or do something you shouldn't do this week. Something that you know that God has convicted you about, and something maybe you've even promised and you've asked God for strength not to do, and we're going to fail. What will you do the moment after failure? Is your guilt and shame going to cause you, like Adam, to run and hide as if God doesn't know where we're at or if God doesn't know what we've done? Are we going to try to hide in activity, going to hide in Netflix, or going to hide in a couple bottles of wine, or we're going to hide in relationships or jokes? Or where are we going to hide? Where can we go that the Spirit of the Lord can't find us? All those things are just masks. All those things are just cover up to run away from the guilt and shame. I hope that you'll find forgiveness, that the moment after failure, you'll run to a loving Savior who isn't surprised by your failure, who isn't surprised by your denial, who isn't surprised by your weakness. This is the message here of Peter and Jesus, that Jesus, hours before at dinner, says, Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are. Christian, you are not as strong as you think you are. We're only strong by the grace of God and by the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He's not going to be surprised by our weakness. So please, 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 if you've run from God or you've hidden from God for years because you think you've gone too far, make today the day that you turn to him. If that's you, and if I'm speaking to you, would you do me a favor? Would you send me an email or a message? I won't post anywhere else. I won't tell anybody about it, but I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to know what God is doing in your life. For some of you, maybe you haven't been in church in a lot of years. I pray that God will speak to you about failure, about restoration, that God can restore those wasted years in your life, that God can make you into the man or woman he's created you to be, that you again can have that relationship, that closeness, that your guilt and your shame can be taken away and you can know him and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. I want to pray with you this morning. Father, I'm thankful, God, that you are not surprised by our weakness. You're not surprised by our failures. Does this mean that we should continue in sin? God forbid. We should, of course, desire holiness. And we should desire perfection. But God, we know that we won't find that here on this side of heaven. But God, we do pray you'll give us strength to grow in grace and holiness, that we'll be able to put sin to death, and that, God, we'll move on to the next thing in our life that you put your finger on that we need to address. But God, I pray that you would deliver us from those things. You'd give us strength to overcome, that we wouldn't just try to do it by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but you would set us free and that we would be free indeed from habitual sin. God, I pray for those who have failed maybe many years ago, and because of that, they've run from you, or they've hidden from you because they feel ashamed, or the fact that they've let you down one too many times, or in too heinous of a way. God, I pray that you would overcome that lie. They would see that they are just a prayer away. They're a moment of repentance away, God, from being restored to a relationship with you. And God, there are some today who have never had a relationship with you that are listening. Some here today who are just investigating the claims of Jesus. And God, they maybe think that their life has been too wild, too crazy, involving too much sin. They've rejected you too much. They've mocked the gospel too much. They've said too much, God, to offend you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would see you on the cross. And they would know that because of your death on the cross, that you've overcome the grossest of sins, the hardest of hearts. And God, there is no one who is beyond the reach of your grace. God, I pray that someone today would give their life to you, that they would simply pray a prayer of confession, confessing their sins, confessing their need for a Savior, repenting and asking you to cleanse them.